This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Thy word is a lamp.
Welcome to Thy Word is a Lamp. This is a family Bible teaching ministry. Today you will be listening to our Bible teacher, Sheila Suarez.
Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We bless the name of Jesus for who he is and for all that he has done for us. We thank God for this another privilege where we can come to hear his word. We pray that we will not just be hearers, but doers of his word. So last week, we stopped at verse 14 of Mark 2. And this week, we're going to continue from there and hear what the Lord has to say to us as we continue in the gospel writings of Mark. We have been in the gospel writings of Mark for a few weeks now, and we see Mark, one of the gospel writers, emphasizes the actions of Jesus and his deeds. We see that he shows Jesus on the move, casting out demons, performing miracles, and teaching. So we see in the gospel writings of Mark, everything seemed to happen at a rapid pace. But we see things slowing down a bit when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. So we see Mark is the same John Mark, the son of Mary, in whose house the early church met, praying for Peter. And then we can find that in Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. And we see Mark also went out with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. You can find that in Acts 13, verse 5. So Mark writes to the Romans, but it is also for us today as well. And we see in the first verse of Mark 1, he wrote the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we see that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He was here in the flesh, but he's the divine Son of God. So the major emphasis of the gospel writings is that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. So we see, people of God, as we continue in the book of Mark, we are going to see in chapter 2, Jesus on the move. See Jesus on the mission field doing all that is good, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching and teaching the word of God. So we see Mark portrays him as he's on the move. So last time we stopped at verse 14. So we will continue from there. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be here to hear your word. Father, we pray today in the name of Jesus, mighty God, that your word, O God Almighty, will take root in our lives. Your word, O God, will transform us. Your word will renew our minds, O God, so that we may know what is good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. Father, we thank you again for your presence with us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the blessed Comforter who is with us. And we thank you that he is here to guide us into all truth. We pray today, O God, as we look to you, Almighty God, that you will guide us, lead us where you want us to go. For, O God, Almighty Lord God, our desire is to please you. So as we come, O God, and hear your word, help us, O God, to put these words into practice, that we, O God, Almighty Lord, will not just be hearers, but doers of your word. Father, we thank you for what you have done and what you're doing. Thank you for calling us unto yourself. Thank you for those who have not yet, O God, given their life to you, Lord. Father, I pray that they will come to know and trust in you. Father God, I pray today, O God, that your word, O God, will transform their hearts and bring them to you, Jesus. They will come to a saving knowledge of who you are. Father, I thank you, I bless you, and I praise you, and I look to you, Jesus. For you are good, and your mercy endures forever. So we look to you, O God, for a spirit-filled evening as we continue in the book of Mark. Father God, I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we continue in Mark 2, verse 14. The Bible said he passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So we see Jesus on the move, passing by the tax office, saw Levi or Matthew, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, as we know. So he was at the tax office sitting down. But Jesus came and said, "Follow me." Jesus wanted Matthew to be one of his disciples. So Jesus said, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. We see the word didn't say that he hesitated or he wondered, "What must I do? I'm at the tax office. I can't abandon my job and follow Jesus." But the word said he immediately arose and followed him. So the word didn't say that he hesitated. He arose and followed Jesus. Look at verse 15 of Mark 2. "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house," that's same Matthew, "that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." So he had a lot of followers. He was popular, people of God. Jesus was popular. He had a lot of followers. But we see here the tax collectors, who was hated by the Jewish people. They were at Matthew's house dining with Jesus, and also other sinners. They were with Jesus. And we see, people of God, as he was dining at Levi's house. So many of these people, these outcasts, as we would look at them, were there with Jesus. They also came to sit with Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners were not afraid to approach Jesus. They could feel the love of Jesus. They couldn't feel the love of this rabbi. This rabbi was different from the other rabbis, from the religious rabbis. They were not afraid to approach him. So anyone who comes to Jesus, the Bible tells us he will not cast out. He's calling us today to come to him. He's calling us to come to him, just as the tax collectors and sinners came to him and sat with him in Matthew's house. So he wants us to approach him and sit with him. People of God, he wants us to sit with him. Many times we are so busy doing the things of this life, and we don't find that time to sit with Jesus and hear his word. He's calling us into that deep intimacy where we sit with him and hear his voice. The tax collectors and sinners came to him, sat with him. They heard him. And the Bible said there were many. So there many of them followed him. So look at verse 16 of Mark 2. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" How is it that he eats and drinks with them? The scribes and the Pharisees did not address Jesus directly, that he was eating with sinners. They addressed his disciples. So we see Mark here told us that they addressed his disciples. How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and sinners? So verse 17 said, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So it is showing, people of God, Jesus did not come to call the righteous. If you think you are righteous, then Jesus is not for you because you think you're righteous. So Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But when we see that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we can run to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you, my Savior." So they did not see the need to be saved because they thought they were righteous. So when Jesus heard them, Jesus addressed them. "Those who are well have no need of a physician." Why would you be going to a physician if you are well? If you are sick, you seek a physician. So these people were sick, sick in their sinful state. The tax collectors and the sinners, they saw themselves as sick people. who needed the Savior to rescue them. They needed their sins to be remitted. So only Jesus Christ could remit their sin. So they came to him. So they knew that the great physician was in the house. He was here not only to heal physical illness, but to heal the matters of the soul. So those who are sick need a physician. And Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The word tells us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the tax collectors and sinners knew that they are lost. But the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees thought they were righteous. So they did not have need of Jesus. So we see that we have to come to that place of understanding why Jesus came. Jesus made it clear in Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we see all these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees has no need of Jesus because they thought that they were well. Religion will not take us anywhere, people of God. Religion will give us that false sense of security and think that we are okay. We are not okay. Religion will not take us anywhere. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, people of God, we have to come to understand and we have to examine ourselves to see if we are religious people. Religious people will not go anywhere. Religious people will not see the need for a Savior. When we are self-righteous, we will not see the need for a Savior. Jesus himself spoke, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to come to understand, people of God, our righteousness must exceed self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is doing works in human effort to please God. But when we come trusting in the work that Jesus Christ has done, then we will be rid of our self-righteousness and we will trust in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people of God, we as God's people must understand that our self-righteousness will not take us anywhere. We are just plain religious and not going anywhere. It will blind our eyes to who Jesus is. What religion does is blind our eyes to who Jesus is. And many times we find ourselves climbing up some other way and not coming through the door. Jesus Christ himself is the door. He said, if you come through me, you will be saved. And you will go in and out and find pasture. So there is liberty in Jesus. Only in him we can find freedom. And these people, they were bound, still in bondage, because they were there practicing their religious rites, thinking that practicing all these religious rites and trying to keep the law would bring them into fellowship with God. But God is saying to us today, trust my son, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So we have to understand that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And people of God, we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. We have all, like sinners, who need a Savior. So we need a Savior, people of God. We are all sick, sin sick. And if we don't understand that we need a great physician, may God open our eyes to see that we need the great physician to heal us of our sin sickness. So we have to understand, we see the tax collectors and the sinners, they realized that they were sinful people and in need of the Savior. They realized that they were sitting in the presence of the Savior. We must realize, people of God, when we are in the presence of Jesus, that we are sitting in the presence of the divine Son. So let us worship him, for he is deserving of worship and praise. So we see that Jesus reminded the religious people that they think that they are righteous. They don't need a physician. But those who know that they are sick, they will seek the physician. We must seek Jesus. We must seek him. Seek him and we will find him. If we seek him with our whole heart, give him our all and not just a part. And remember that our self-righteous state will not bring us into a relationship with Jesus. We have to lean on his righteousness alone, people of God. And he will give us that power and that privilege to become who he wants us to be, disciples of Jesus Christ. So in Mark 2 verse 18, we continue. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So we see they are always observing Jesus and came now with question. Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." So Jesus was saying, "I'm here, I'm the bridegroom, I'm on earth. He's here with the disciples. There's no need for them to fast." He was there as their comforter or their helper. They did not need to fast then. Look on the word. They did not need to fast then. He was there with them physically. But look on verse 20 as Jesus continued. "But the days will come. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. And they will fast in those days." And people of God, we must understand that fasting is always combined with prayer. Prayer and fasting. There will be time when his disciples, after he leaves and go away, he, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, will be ascending soon, because he will be crucified and he will be ascending back to heaven. So his followers will have to pray and fast in those days. The Bible speaks, and they will fast in those days when the bridegroom leaves them. But the bridegroom is here. No, I am here with them. I am their helper. I'm their comforter. And we see the word of God says, Jesus said, "It's expedient that I go. For if I don't go, the comforter will not come." So we see, people of God, the Holy Spirit came as a comforter. So Jesus was their comforter at the time when he was here on earth walking with them. So there was no need. He was here with them. Whatever their needs were, he would meet it. Whatever their situation is, he could remedy it. He was there. God in the flesh. So he is the bridegroom that he is speaking about. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? He asked them a question. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. There's no need for them to fast. So we see while he was here, he was their helper. He was their comforter. They did not have to fast. But he said something profound in verse 20. "But the days will come when he will be taken away from them, and they will have to fast in those days." So let us turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. The word said, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Jesus said, the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will have to fast in those days. So we see Jesus was taken away from them. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again." He's coming back. will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we see the word tells us. Then verse 12 says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer. Look at what they did. They continued in prayer and supplication. They had to be praying. Now, Jesus was taken away from them. They continued in prayer and supplication. They were earnestly pleading with the Lord. When he was here with them, they didn't have to earnestly plead with him. So, but they earnestly plead and prayed. They were with the woman, the Bible said, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So his brothers were there too. They believed. It's after the resurrection that his brothers believed. So they were there along with his mother and the other women. And they were all continuing with one accord. They were in agreement in prayer and supplication. So Jesus said, the days will come when the bridegroom will leave them, will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. They will fast. And we see it clearly in Acts 1, 9 to 14, that they were praying and they were supplicating and calling upon Jesus, calling upon the Lord, because Jesus was not there with them anymore. He was taken from heaven, but he was taken into heaven. And we see where they were now being obedient to the word of Jesus to continue to pray and fast. So we see them praying and fasting. So Jesus continued to speak, and he spoke this parable in Mark 2:21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth and an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away the old, and the tear is made worse. And he continues in verse 22 of this parable. No one puts new wine into old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskin are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin. People of God, we must understand this. Jesus spoke a parable, an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. What he said has spiritual meanings to it. But we can look in the natural and see. If we sew a new piece of cloth and an old garment, we're doing patchwork. You sew an old piece of cloth and a new piece of cloth and an old garment. You see that new garment, that new material pulls away from the old. And there is a tear. The tear is made worse. People of God, that new garment now shrinks. That new garment now shrinks. And it forms a tear in that material. So it ruins your work. You were trying to patch some things, but it ruins the work that you were trying to do. Look at the word said in verse 22. And no one puts wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, and it's spilled, and the wineskin are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin. People of God, we must understand, in those days, they would store wine in what they call wineskin. And we see if it's old, the wine has already worked its way in it. The wine has already fermented in it. If it's an old wineskin with wine which is already fermented. But if you now get the new wine, which is not yet fermented, and put it into that old wineskin, it is now going to ferment, and it's going to burst that wineskin. So the wineskin will be ruined. But Jesus said, new wine must be put into new wineskin. What is Jesus saying? The old is not compatible with the new. The old covenant served its time and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So the Lord wants us to live the new life in Him without mixing the new with the old. So we must understand that we now must live the new life in Christ Jesus. The new covenant is in His blood. His blood was shed for you and I. He became our sin substitute. So we must now live the new life by faith in Jesus Christ, resting in His faithful promises, resting in who He is, resting in the truth that He has fulfilled the law. So we know who are putting their faith in Him, the law is fulfilled in our lives through Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us. So people of God, we must understand that we cannot live the new life on our own, but we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to walk in the newness of life. Walk as those that have been redeemed, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and are now in a covenant relationship with Christ. We are now united to Christ Jesus through the shed blood that was at Calvary. So we have to understand, as we put our faith in Him, that we don't live according to the old covenant anymore. We live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. What the old covenant requires is that we do works to please God. But God is calling us today to trust in Jesus Christ, to live the new life that is in Jesus Christ, and to know that we are redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To know that there's a new life for us to live. He's calling us to put away the old and to live the new life which is in Christ Jesus. So we as God's people must know and must understand that God is calling us to that place in Him where we can show forth His glory and His praise, where we can live that life that is pleasing to Him, that new life in Christ, knowing that the old life is not compatible with the new. The old covenant served its time and was fulfilled in Christ. Luke 5 verse 39 said, "And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better." Many are still holding on to the old covenant, thinking that, okay, the old is better. But God is saying to us, trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him and live the new life in Christ Jesus. God bless you. We'll stop here this evening and we'll continue from there next week, God's willing. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for calling us, oh God, to live the new life that is in You. So we pray today, oh God, that we will come to understand that we must put our faith in Jesus Christ, and knowing that only faith in Jesus Christ can bring us to that place of being justified. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Thank You again for Your word and Your people who came out to hear. And we look to You by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the Lord is
love. Reproofs of instruction. Thank you very much for listening to our Family Bible Teaching Ministry. Let's hope you have been blessed by this wonderful word. Thy word is a lamp. You can reach us at 561-667-8477. 561-667-8477. Join us again next week at the same time. Thy word is a lamp. Desire of every